The topic being Stay on Guard, and chapter 9 reminded us that there's redemption in the blood of Christ and no other way. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, but we have been covered, or we're not, our sin is paid for by the perfect blood of Christ. And not just that, there are a couple of appointments that everyone is going to have to face, and one of them is a judgment. It's appointed that a man wants to die, and then the judgment. Now, of course, those of us who are in Christ, we have already been judged in Christ, and so when we stand in judgment, Jesus will just say, I got him covered. He's put his trust in me, and I have made him a new creation, and I imputed in him, given him my righteousness. And then there's a second appointment that we all look forward to in chapter 9. It's the last verse. And so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sin of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So we'll pick up, we're eventually going to get to the scripture that Judy read for us, that we read together. And that talks about our encouraging one another and the things that we're going to talk about right now, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshiper, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you have taken care of our sin, that Jesus' death on the cross, his blood shed, is sufficient for all humanity, and it is efficient for those who put their trust in him. We thank you for that blood that paid for our sin. We thank you for the plan that allowed the second person of the Godhead to become flesh and tabernacle among us, so that we have a historical record of one who lived a perfect life, and by virtue of never having sinned, and by virtue of being righteous without sin, and who perfectly followed the will, completed the will of you, Father. And so we pray that we would get a grasp on those things and how they work in us, and that we would be careful to hang on to that when a world tells us that it's not important. And even some people who claim to be Christians say, well, we can't really depend on that. Help us know that we can depend on you. And as long as you are in business, you are faithful to your word. Speak to us through your word. Change us. Make us more like Christ. Use us in these crazy days and forevermore, even in eternity, for your glory. And we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as we look back, he said that without blood there's no remission of sin, but here he points out that the blood of animals doesn't fix it. But the blood of animals that we're talking about here is referred to as the law, and that law set down ways to worship, and part of that was to offer sacrifices to give to show a respect for, a relationship to Almighty God, to express sorrow and repentance for sin that's known by those who have committed it. And those were good things, and they pointed to Jesus. The plan of God has always been that the just shall live by faith. And the faith that is necessary is a faith in God, the holy God, dealing with our sin, and which is what Jesus did on the cross. But as far as the sacrifice not being sufficient, that's not just a New Testament thing. We can look back at some Old Testament scriptures. You can go back to 1 Samuel If you want to, if you got a minute, we'll leaf back over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I'll read it for you. I'm reading from the English Standard Version today. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul has jumped the gun on some things and offered sacrifice as just a way of keeping his people satisfied, his soldiers satisfied, keeping them from running off. And then the one Samuel, the prophet, came along and he had already said, here's the instructions of God. You wait for me and we'll come present the sacrifice. And Saul told him, well, I had to do it because my people were running out on me. And this is what Samuel said in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Hang on to that, listen. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? That's what the Lord wants, is obedience that flows from our trust of him. We look over to Psalm 51, David's psalm of repentance, and in Psalm 51 down to verse 16, the psalmist writes, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. So he set the sacrifices up, but what he wanted was something to go with the sacrifice, a heart that was expressed by the sacrifice. Go to Hosea. I know you'll never find Hosea, so I'll just read Hosea chapter 6 for you. It was just by the grace of God that I found it. But in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, the Lord speaks to the prophet, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Okay, so in all these cases so far, he's saying, I'm wanting obedience. I'm wanting a relationship. I'm wanting a heart that is after me. If we go to Isaiah chapter 10, oh, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 10, we'll read similarly. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goat. When you come to appear before me, who has required this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of burying them. And when you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourself. Make yourself clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead for the widow's cause. He wants a change of heart. He goes on to say, come and let's reason together. And verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And one more in Micah, which is right after Jonah. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. What shall I come before with what shall I come before the Lord? I and bow myself before God on high. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So the shortcomings of blood sacrifice, animal sacrifices, has been around forever, the knowledge of it, because what has happened is God gave sacrifices, gave the rituals to give people something to point them toward him. But they, being people, being humans, adopted the attitude that the ritual will save. And so instead of having to work on a relationship with a holy God, they just went through the motions and said, surely we get some credit for these motions. And what the book of Hebrews is about is the shortcoming of that attitude. The motions were given, the ritual was given to point to Christ. But it's just a silhouette, it says. In the ESV, it calls it a shadow of, or an image, some of the translations say, of the good things to come and not the true form of these realities. And so he says that there's some shortcomings. And if it weren't so, he said if they really worked, if they really accomplished, if they really made the one who offered the sacrifice perfect, then wouldn't these things have ceased? Because once you're perfect, you don't need a sacrifice anymore. But the sacrifices were offered over and over and over. And verse 3 points out that every time someone offers a sacrifice, we mentioned this last week, every time someone offers a sacrifice, they are reminded of their sin. They are reminded of the fact that this is going to be required again. Each legal sacrifice, I mean, each sacrifice that was done according to how the law said it should be done did not set people free from their sin, from their guilt of sin. It covered it. It was acceptable to God because it was obedience, and that's what he asked for. But he wanted obedience from a heart that loves him. But it always reminded them that there's coming a time when I'm going to have to do this again. And verse 4 points out that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now, on this side of the cross, we can really understand that because we know the sacrifice that Jesus made, the sinless Son of God, offered himself to pay for our sin because that was the only sufficient sacrifice. And compared to that, certainly the blood of livestock comes up way short. It doesn't even make sense that the holy God would say, I can be placated by you just going some a stock. Even the best cattle that you have, to present it and shed its blood is not enough to take away the penalty to the relationship and just the legal penalty of rebellion against God. And that is what sin is. Now, as we read on, starting in verse 5, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come to do the will of God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Let's talk about that a little bit. That's a familiar scripture to the people that the writer is writing to. But an interesting thing about it is if you look, that it is Psalm 40. I'm sorry. It is from Psalm 40. And if you look back in your copy of the scripture to Psalm 40, verse 6, it will not read like this. Matter of fact, let's just look back over there. In even this modern translation, Psalm 40, verse 6, it says this, in sacrifice and offering you have no delight, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. But behold, I come, as is written in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do the will of my God. Your law is within me. Now, why would that, if this guy is supposed to be, you know, led by the Spirit, why would his scripture here be so different? Verse 6 of Psalm 40 talks about ears. This one talks about a body. Well, that's interesting. Because one thing that points out right quick is the version here in Hebrews is from the Greek translation of the scripture, the Septuagint. And there it was translated a body. Back in Psalm 40, it is the Hebrew version of the scripture. And it instead says, you have given me an open ear. So if you look at the original language, it talks about an ear that has been digged, or another way of putting it might be an ear that has been pierced. And so here are some thoughts about what was trying to be expressed here. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have, looking at the Septuagint version in Hebrew, and the Hebrew, you have created a body. God, you have carved out this body for me that is perfect, even to the extent of the carving of the ears, making it precisely. So maybe that's what he was expressing here, that you have given me ears and you have created this thing even perfectly what you wanted, even down to the extent of carving out the ears. Maybe that's what he was saying. Others have said, well, what we have here is an open ear, is an ear that hears. And so what he's talking about is you have given me ears to hear what you say, and what I hear, I will do. In Hebrews, the idea of giving him a body is you've given me a body to accomplish what you want accomplished, and I'll do it. But there's one more translation or one more idea on what the ear thing is about. And that reference can be found in Exodus 21:6 and in Deuteronomy 15:16. I'll just tell you what those are about. Those are about a case where a person has been sold into slavery. And they've been sold into slavery for a period of time, 7 years normally. And after 7 years, they can be set free. But sometimes those people have served a master and served a family so much that they don't want to leave. They want to remain in servitude. They want to submit themselves as slaves out of love for the family. And so when that is the case, God gave them the opportunity, gave them a law that said, you take them to the gates and you take the person who is surrendering to the family to be their servant forever, and you put their earlobe on the doorpost, and with an awl, you pierce it to the doorpost. You know, like drive it all the way through so that it sticks in the doorpost, and then let them go. It's the idea of complete surrender to this master, to this family, because you are so in love with them and you want to serve them. That's a good picture of what Jesus did. You prepared this. You prepared my heart. You have shaped me. Given me a body that I can offer, and I have this desire to hear your word and obey, to follow perfectly, and I do it willingly, not because I'm forced into it. And so Jesus says, "This is what the Scripture has said," and quoting me even before I say it. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, not frivolous sacrifices and offerings, legal sacrifices and offerings, but a body you have prepared for me, or a pierced ear you have given me, in burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. And then I said, here I am. Behold, I come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. In your plan, you laid this all out for me. And so when he said above, in what was written above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. Those are, he says, these are offered according to the law. So he's talking about people who have done the ritual as it should have been done. And then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. Yes, they followed the law. But the will of God was not just to have people follow the law, but to have their hearts after God, to have a heart that goes after him, that loves him. And so I have come to do your will. I will be obedient. I will follow you. I will love you. I will demonstrate my love for you by obeying you and by testifying of you with my life. And he does away with the first in order to establish the second. Does away with the burnt offerings, the legal offerings, to establish an offering that takes care of sin. And so let's read on a little bit, beginning in verse 10. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Stop right there a minute. I said I was going to read on, but I got to stop. Because in verse 9 he said, behold, I have come to do your will. Okay? And then verse 10 says, and by that will, the will of God. And we'll come back to it now, but just keep those two wills together. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Go back and talk about this will. Behold, I've come to do your will. And by that will we have been sanctified. Now, I'd like you to look back to 1 Thessalonians. It's not a long drive. It's to the left. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. Because Paul has been talking to the Thessalonians about a life that pleases God. And let's start in verse 1, and we're going to work our way down to 3. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. The will of God for you is for you to be holy. And that's what Jesus says. I have come to do your will, and your will, in verse 10 says, that will, by that will, we who put our trust in Christ have been sanctified. We have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been, not we will be. There's not some test down, some litmus test down the road that says, well, you have done this much good, but mercy, you have done this much bad. And so you haven't pulled it off. No. When Jesus died on the cross, for those that are his chosen, for those who will choose him, who will profess him, at that point, we were made holy, positionally. Through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. The grace of God, not by our works. We are saved by his work on the cross, his completed work on the cross. We have been sanctified. We have been made holy. Now, I say positionally because when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But one of the points that we want to make is that from this section, is that we have to be about living this out. We have to stay on our guard so that we don't drift and so that we don't get dull and so that we don't doubt God. But instead, we continue to glorify him in our lives So we have been positionally made holy regardless of how deficient our life is. But we, because we have been made holy, and because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, because we are new creations in Jesus Christ, we can aim at that perfection that he has died to provide for us. And he says that this is done by a single sacrifice. Verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. A single sacrifice. You know, when we come together on Sunday, we are not having a mass where we are again crucifying Christ, where Christ is being crucified to be sufficient for us. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are not doing that to add to our salvation or to accomplish our salvation. When we are baptized, and we recognize to having died with Christ and been raised to walk in newness of life, it is just that. It is showing what has already taken place, not accomplishing our salvation. The single sacrifice has been accomplished once for all time. And that is in opposition to how the priest, if you look back up to verse 11, he says, verse 12 is in opposition to, or contrast to verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Priests had no opportunity to sit down because they were always busy, because there was always sin to be dealt with. There were always sacrifices to be made. That's why they had a rotation of priests, because they just got worn out and they needed rest time. But they were constantly offering sacrifices, but those sacrifices never took sin away. Jesus, on the other hand, offered one sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of his body and his obedience to God, a single sacrifice that did take away sin. And therefore, he could sit down. He did. He sat down at the right hand of God. His sacrifice was for sin. And then he sat down. And we can go on. It says, verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Okay? He has completed what is necessary for us to qualify for a relationship with God. Not just taking care of this point, and then after the next sin, we have to be brought back in another sacrifice offered. But we have been perfected. It has been accomplished so that we can be brought into the presence of God forever. In verse 13, it says, as he sat down at the right hand of the Father, he is waiting for that time when his enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. Now, the English doesn't exactly say what the original language says, because that sounds like that's something in the future, that he hasn't conquered the devil, but he has already conquered the devil. But that victory has not been revealed yet. And that's more what it should say. Waiting for the time when his victory over his enemies being made his footstool for his feet, is revealed so that everyone can know it, see it and know it. Forever. Perfected forever. And he sat down forever. Sitting down isn't just a sign of having accomplished his work, but it's also a sign of reigning, of what royalty does. He sits on a throne at the right hand of the Father. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, verse 15, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts. I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. This is that was also quoted back in chapter 8 and verse 10. It's from Jeremiah 31:33. On Wednesday, we've been working through Jeremiah, and we've seen that come up. And it also makes a reference to Romans 11:27, the idea of sin taken away. He has made this promise. He made this promise to his people, Israel, when they were about to go into captivity, that he would make a new covenant with them. The day would come that he would put his laws in their hearts and write them on their minds so that they wouldn't even have to be taught. It would be natural. He would teach them from the inside out. And I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. Now, there's no longer an offering for sin means that there's no need for an offering of sin. What Jesus has accomplished, having given us the possibility, giving us the new heart from being made a new creation in Christ, where the law, God's will, is written on our heart instead of on tablets of stone. Our sins being remembered no more, our lawless deeds being wiped out as far as judgment goes. So there is no longer any need for an offering for sin. The complete offering has been made. Okay. And so I also want to point down to verse 26. Because there's something down there that people really struggle with. Down in verse 26, we'll read it in context in a minute, but right now, just look on down to verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Up in 18, he says there's no need for an offering for those who have put their trust in Christ. But down in verse 26, it's talking about those who say that can't possibly be enough. One sacrifice of one man on a cross to pay for my sin isn't enough. And verse 26 says, well, if that's not enough, nothing is enough. If you're going to go on living this life that says I can save myself, or I don't need saving because I'm a God unto myself, then there is no sacrifice for your sin. Let's pick up back up in 19. Unlike the Old Testament priests, we can dwell in the presence of God every day, every moment. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, we can enter that holy place by the blood of Jesus. Remember last week we talked about that Holy of Holies where only the high priest could go once a year. But we can go into that holy place because that curtain was ripped from top to bottom. That veil was ripped from top to bottom as Jesus died on the cross. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Okay. Draw near through the flesh of Jesus that was sacrificed. Have a new way and a living relationship with God. Have a pure heart, a clean conscience, a washed body. All that is accomplished through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through the sufficient, efficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, he talks about conscience in here. Verse 22, have our hearts cleaned and from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Does that mean that there's no conviction of sin anymore if we come to Jesus? No. So we aim at sinlessness and we know that we are counted sinless and we aim to walk it out in our lives. Okay? And so he says, that being the case, Since he has cleansed us, He has worked on our conscience, and we're not convicted by our conscience. We're not condemned by our conscience, rather. We may be convicted. And we've been washed with pure water. And so verse 23, let us hold the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There's our hope. He is faithful. We confess him, and we hold on to the fact that he is faithful. And that being the case, since he is faithful and he is the only hope, then it ought to have an effect not just on ourselves, but on those around us. And so we read on. Let's start back in 23 again. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's come up with ways to stir up one another, to rouse one another, to jug one another. Comprende jug, you know, to prod one another to love and good works. Not just to condemn, not just to make them, not just to be irritating, but to move people toward, encourage people toward good works. And he says one of the ways we're going to do that is by meeting in worship together, by worshiping together. As is the, and don't neglect that, because that has gotten to be the habit of some. But our habit needs to be a habit of encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing nigh. We know that we're closer to our the realization, fulfillment of our salvation than we have ever been before, according to Romans. And so, understanding that Jesus has given us this perfect sacrifice, that God has arranged it before the foundation of the world, that he has called us, and he has elected us, he has saved us, he has even glorified us already in who have accepted him. And so he says, that being the case, we want to make sure that we live our life in a way that glorifies him, and we want to make sure that we encourage and be a part of the body of Christ, the church, living in a way that glorifies him. And if we turn away from God, or we turn away from the church, even if we say, well, it's a personal thing I have with Jesus, and I don't need to come to church. I can worship just as well on the creek bank. I say, nuh-uh. But if that's what the writer here says too. Don't handicap the church of Christ or Christ's church in this world, because he has given us gifts. He has made us part of the body of Christ, and so we need to serve in that place. We need to help and encourage the other parts of the body of Christ instead of handicapping them. And if we are going to be satisfied with a life that doesn't glorify Christ, not only are we hurting ourselves, but we're hurting the body of Christ. Don't handicap Christ's church. Don't neglect worshiping together. Don't neglect encouraging one another, especially because we're nearer to that day of his return than we have ever been before. Do what is best. Verse 26 speaks of deliberate sin. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries of God. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people." Take sin seriously. Be horrified by sin. It's what this whole section is about. And matter of fact, verse 31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Be horrified by the possibility of living in sin, being satisfied with sin. Keep your hope and confidence up. He says deliberate sin is hideous since Christ has offered the perfect sacrifice. And so we want to be at our best. We want to live in a way that glorifies Him. And we want to remind people that God's wrath is real, that He is a living God. But recall the former days, back on verse 32, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. They were compassionate, and they were helpful to those in struggle because they knew that their reward was not the stuff that they had in this world. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So we don't want to handicap the church. We don't want to overlook those around us who are sinning. We want to be honest with them, and we want to do what is best. Be what we want to be at our best. Keep our hope and our confidence. Verse 35 says, don't throw away your confidence. Hang on to the truth that God is grace. We're saved by His grace. Remember the holiness of God. Verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Walk and don't faint. Just keep plugging, keep pressing toward the goal of the high calling of Christ. Live by faith. But the right, verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Live by faith. The word of God. Remember, there is an end coming. A little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. There is an end of time, an end of opportunities. And so that being the case, make sure that we don't waste the interim. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The word there, destroyed, is one of those Greek picture words that is a picture of ointment that has gone bad. Don't mold. Don't get rank. I guess the idea is that we keep giving. We keep giving and keep and refreshing so that we don't become stagnant. And we have confidence. We are people of faith. We have confidence not in ourselves but in Christ. And therefore our souls are preserved, not destroyed, not rank. So we are to stay on guard. Because even in the worst of times, the promise of Jesus is that the gates of hell will not hold back the faithful church, the body of Christ. And so we stay on our guard. We keep moving forward. We keep pressing forward. We keep trusting Jesus. We keep sharing Jesus. We keep encouraging one another because that's our hope. And without that hope, there is no hope except the assurance of falling into the hands of a living God and suffering His wrath. If you have yet to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you don't have that confidence, if your conscience tells you that you have no hope of coming into the presence of God and being found holy, not better than someone else, and not on balance, more good than bad, but God's standard is perfect holiness. If you do not have assurance of the perfect holiness that meets God's standard, then what you need is to come to Jesus Christ, because that's what He offers. He offers us holiness, His righteousness counted to us when we say, I need a Savior. Because you can only say that when the Holy Spirit has made that real to you. Say that from your heart, only when God convicts you. And I believe that Jesus is a Savior. You can only say that when God's Spirit has made that real to you. And when you do that, God will save you. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will be saved. And so you would pray a prayer something like this. Lord, I know that I am a sinner. And as I am, I stand hopeless because I can't undo all the things that I've done. And I don't have any hope of living a perfect life going forward. And so I need a righteousness that is not of my own. And a righteousness is better than anything I could that would be counted to me because of something I have done. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. That sin was accepted by you, Heavenly Father. I believe that. Doesn't make sense, but I believe it because your word says that. And I turn my life over in obedience and in faith and in love to the one who loved me enough to give his life for me. And so save me, change me, glorify yourself in me, and I will live as best I can by your power to show Jesus to the world around us. For your glory, for my good, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, share that with someone. Share that with your friends. Share that with somebody in a church around you, and then get ready to go to church when you can. And until then, you can join us, or you can join somebody else online as we seek to go forward, pressing on in the worship of Jesus Christ. Amen.